All right, well, take your Bibles, if you will. Turn to Matthew in chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, which for those of you that have not been able to be with us yet, in other words, you didn't make it over to Trinity yesterday morning or evening, we are going to be in Matthew chapter 10 through the week together. And we trust it'll be a blessing to you as the Lord uses His Word, as we read it, as we think about it and hear some thoughts about it and make application of it into our own lives. These messages will be rather applicational. In fact, the distinctives of true disciples, which we are drawing from this passage, are by way of application. I want to make sure that that's clear, that we want to take the text as it is given to us, but we as well want to make application of that text, and in that we'll see the distinctives of true disciples. And so yesterday we started out in chapter 9, verse 35 through 38, and we said that a disciple is teachable. And then yesterday evening, we started chapter 10 and verses 1 through 4 and said that true disciples are commissioned. And so this evening, we will pick up in verse 5 and take our thoughts further forward from there. Some of you have already asked and about things for us. Maybe it would be appropriate to just take a moment and maybe another juncture we can take a little more time. But for those of you that are not aware, I was last here as they were finishing this building and was not able to be a part of being in this facility. It's a wonderful addition to the camp, and I trust it's been a wonderful addition to the camp for you over these last 3 or so years. And it has been a real joy to be associated with you, to have a hand in representing Christ and you in the ministry field of New Zealand. And the Lord brought us to the place where we were able to hand off ministry last January, February. And at about the same time, a church in Medicine Hat, Alberta, Canada, contacted us early January. We had a lengthy discussion. And 1st of February, we were in Alberta, and they invited us to come and for me to pastor this lovely flock. And so we started the 1st of April. The Lord has been kind to us in taking us to this lovely flock of His in Medicine Hat, and just a real lovely bunch. And we have been thanking the Lord for the privilege to now be His ambassadors in that arena and trust He'll use us as He sees fit, as long as He sees fit in that community. So you can pray for us with regard to that. If you remember, Micah, our son, was with us last time we were here. For those of you that were with us, Micah is now 20. He's in his second year of university at the University of Wellington. It's called the University of Victoria in Wellington. And that's in New Zealand still, and that's where he considers home, and studying business, currently on a 2-week term break, and working where we served for 6 years. He's working, taking care of some facilities and cleanup and stuff like that. So thank you for your prayers for Micah. His health, for those of you that remember the needs there, he is doing well. He's made a good transition to caring for himself. We're very thankful for that, and we can share more about that over the week that we have together. Well, you're in Matthew chapter 10. We want to look there. Let's read the text beginning in verse number 1, and then we will jump in. Matthew 10, verse 1. Jesus summoned His 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even 2 coats, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. In whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it to your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for the privilege of worship, that you have done your work within our hearts to draw us to Christ. Give us then the privilege of bringing you glory. What a joy. What a privilege is ours. And we thank you that you have given us your word to instruct us, to guide our every step. Now, Father, as we dive into your word, we pray that you would be honored and glorified. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in this particular passage, which, by the way, we will cover this evening and tomorrow morning, we are looking at this distinctive of being instructed. And as we will circle our way around to that distinctive, we want to, as we have done with the previous and will do with each of these messages, take the text as it is. And this text is giving Jesus instructions to those he sends. And we are going to draw out of this passage, verses 5 to 15, 6 instructions for carrying out the mission which Jesus had for his apostles. 6 instructions for carrying out the mission. Have you ever entered into an opportunity of evangelism? Maybe like a week-long opportunity? I remember my first one like that. It was Palm Springs. It was 1986. I was a university student, and I had gotten involved with an on-campus ministry, and one of the things they did was to take students out over spring break to to Palm Springs. I was in Southern California, so Palm Springs wasn't more than a couple hours away. And we went out to Palm Springs for the purpose of preaching the gospel to anybody that would listen. And it was spring break. And for those of you that have never been around a bunch of university students during spring break, sometimes they're coherent enough to listen. And so we jumped into this opportunity of evangelism with all of our energy and strength, and began to realize very quickly the opposition you receive when you're trying to call those that are in the middle of a party to consider their eternal destiny. Have you ever had an opportunity like that? Or you've jumped into ministry and you were fresh off the boat, as it were, green behind the ears. You didn't know what to do or how to do it, and you needed instruction. What about day-to-day proclamation? I trust all of us that know Christ have taken the risk of proclaiming Christ to somebody. And in doing so, in those, Lord willing, earliest opportunities that we may have had, I can remember for me, it was on the campus of that same university that I went to, the University of California in Irvine. And in my second year, I immediately got involved with this on-campus ministry, and they were known as the evangelistic ministry. And I didn't know my front from my back, pretty much. I almost knew my left from my right. But there I was as a student in my second year at university studying to be a doctor. Well, thankful that didn't work out. But anyway, here I get involved with this ministry, and this discipler takes me along and talks to me about the gospel. And he says, now, meet me at such and such a time and such a place. And I go along, and he says, right, today we're gonna take that gospel that I was telling you about, and we're gonna share that with somebody today. Oh, really? He says, no, don't worry, I'll do everything. You just be alongside and listen. And if there's something that you can say to help clarify or help along the way, that's great. Great. I enjoyed that. And he says, now come back next Tuesday and we'll go. And I said, okay. And I show up the next Tuesday, and he says, right, now today you're going to share the gospel with somebody. What do you mean? I don't know anything. He says, we've gone through this. You know the elements of the gospel that need to be presented. You have memorized them, because he had tested me on that. He knew I knew it. And he knew it was time to get me over the fear of man. I wonder if you had those kind of opportunities where you desperately needed instruction. That's where we come to in our text today. Jesus is going to send these men out. They have been in the training ground with their Savior. And as they have been in the training ground and they have seen him time and time and time again proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now he's saying, you are going to go. Maybe thinking back on your early forays into evangelistic ministry reminds you what these men might have been thinking. And so they will be sent, and Jesus, as he is going to send them, first is going to provide them instruction. Instruction is something that the Lord has been faithful to always give us. You think back over a survey, if you will, of the Bible. We go all the way back and we think about Adam. And he was instructed in what to do, what not to do, right? And then you come and you consider Abraham. And you know that Abraham was instructed to go, right? He was instructed what to do. And you move on and you realize that Moses was instructed as well in what he was to do and where he was to go. And then you come from the fathers over to the prophets and you realize, well, every prophet the same. There was instruction given as to what was to be said and what was to be done. Think of Jonah. And you can repeat that story over and over. And now we come to the Christ incarnate, our God on the earth. And as he is going to send men into ministry, he first provides instruction. So six instructions for carrying out the mission, which should lead us toward more faithful ministry. The first of those is that you need to respond to the call. Respond to the call. It's taken for me out of verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. He sent them out. And they could have said, no, thank you, and walked away. How many had? You ever think about that? How many had already left this man who was proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. This man who was able to heal every disease and cast out every demon, who was banishing, as it were, sickness and disease. And yet, these men would respond to the call. How many, think about it for just a moment, how many in your lifetime have walked the walk for a time and then walked away? It's a tragedy to think about that, but you come back to the text and you realize these ones went. These are ones that God was doing a particular work in, and there was no departing except for one. And Jesus is going to send them out. And as we discussed last night, he summoned them and takes them from the position of being learners to being apostles, sent ones. And in doing so, we understand on this side, having read it and understood it for so long, of course they went. But so many didn't. And it's a testament to the fact that God was doing a great work, and he was going to take these and they were going to respond. Mark chapter 6 verse 7 tells us that the Lord sent them out two by two, to have a little assurance, to have a little accountability, to be more ready for the work of the ministry that the Lord was sending them to do. It's the same today, really. We think about it in regard to missions. And how many have been given the privilege of being sent out? How many others today have the opportunity to not be sent out, but to go anyway on their own accord? And so I'm turning a little corner here, and it is maybe a pet hobby of mine that regarding this, but it astounds me how many think that they inherently, for some reason, have all the enough authority within themselves to take themselves into ministry apart from being sent. Over in Acts 13, we read about the sending of Paul and Barnabas. And this has always been, for me, something of which I want to take some lessons from. Because in Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers were there. And amongst them was Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Antioch was going well as a church, right? I mean, think about it. They've got this list of men who are preaching and teaching God's word, capable in the work of the Lord. And while they're ministering, verse 2 tells us, to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And do you think anybody amongst that congregation went, "Really? Them?" I don't think so. I think everybody in that congregation went, "Yep, absolutely. They have a proven ministry. They have been at the work. They know how to handle the word of God. They know how to preach. They know how to come alongside people. They know how to do the work of the ministry." When they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. You know, I've used that through the years to take lessons from about the necessity of proven ministry before somebody gets sent out to do ministry somewhere else. And yet, it is one of those things that we so often see today, that others will take it upon themselves to think that they can self-appoint themselves into ministry. We have it even in our new area where we're ministering now. There's another church of which some have gone from the ministry we are a part of now over recent years. And the pastor is a self-appointed pastor. He determined upon himself that he should go and pastor a church. And I offer to you that when a man enters into the work of the Lord to particularly pastor a church or go as a missionary, it's because he's sent. There's a call upon his life that the body of Christ confirms and the leadership he's serving under and around come alongside and say, "Brother, we're ready to send you." Jesus was looking to the 12 and knew that it was time in his sovereign understanding, in his human understanding as well, he's sending them out for a short-term ministry trip. So, what difference does that have for you and for me? I mean, I'm expecting that not everybody in the room is anticipating becoming a missionary. Although maybe you should. Certainly you want to have that openness to doing what the Lord would have for you. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll make the application for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. All these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, you can finish it, the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Are you responding? Ready to take that ministry of reconciliation to the lost? What is that? Namely, he says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And because he has done that, therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You can imagine Paul preaching that as he even writes it to the Corinthians. And I think, as I don't know all of you, the same thing comes to mind for me regarding you. Do you know this Christ? Do you have every assurance as you think it through that you can see that you have been reconciled through the blood of Christ? Because, friend, if you don't know him today, you've been coming along to one of the churches represented here, and perhaps you've come to camp and continuing to think, as long as I show up, they really won't know what I'm like on the inside. Friend, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God was at work through the life of Christ, the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, so that God would not count your trespasses, but you could be reconciled to God. This needs to be the day. If this is you, one who's been around but not understood, I'm praying for you that God would be lifting a veil of misunderstanding and that you would give your life to Christ and be reconciled to God, because he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And for all of us, then, we come back to the recognition that we need to respond to the call of God that He has brought us to Himself, we then have this ministry to give to others. Well, that was supposed to be my short point. So, move forward to number two. I did say we will cover this passage as well tomorrow morning, so we'll make up some time. And the second point out of verse 5, the rest of verse 5, and then into verse 6 of Matthew 10. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And the instruction is this, go to people. The first instruction was you have to respond to the call. The second is go to people. You notice he didn't say, "Guys, do you remember that lovely spot on the hill that was right up from the Sea of Galilee? And there was very few people around and you were able to just kind of lay back and watch the clouds go by. I want you to go there and just enjoy yourself." No, it would be the modern day of saying, "Yeah, I'm going to serve the Lord in Hawaii. I'm not going to be around the hotels. I'm not going to be where people are. I'm just going to be out in the jungle." Wait a minute. Let's go back to the text. Jesus says that they were to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that he makes it so clear as to who they are to go to and who they are not to go to. And you gotta ask yourself, why is that? What is that about? I think Matthew 15:24 helps us. "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel," Jesus said. The focus of the ministry at this stage is for the lost house of Israel, the sheep of Israel, the chosen ones that God had been working with. And now Christ is going to send the men to reach those lost, of which he has just talked about back in verse 36, seeing them and that they were harassed, they were distressed, and they were dispirited. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He's now, as the shepherd, sending under shepherds to the sheep of the house of Israel. And so that's why it is so specific. And it's really the same kind of concept that sometimes comes up today. Today, there's no restriction. It is the lost sheep of Israel. It is the Gentiles. It is everyone who needs to hear the gospel of the grace of God. And we have been commissioned to go, and there is not a restriction now upon us as to where to go. But what is the same is that oftentimes we have particular people that we sense a call to go to. That might be in my personal life as I think about a workmate, a neighbor, somebody in my school, and I think about how they need Christ. But it's also true for the missionary. You know, you think about Hudson Taylor, right? Went to the Chinese. William Carey went to the Indians. Jim Elliott, the Oaxaca Indians. There is amongst missionaries quite often a sense of a call to a particular people. A missionary that I had the privilege of shepherding over the years, he's had a sense of call to a people group who would have Laotian background from Laos and that region. And they're found through Thailand and even some over into India. And he has sensed this deep sense of need to try and reach these people. Now for us, and this is the case sometimes for many of us, the Lord takes us to people, right? And we find ourselves in the midst of a conversation and we think, God's just opened up an opportunity. I got to open my mouth and speak the gospel here, right? And perhaps even as it was for us in missions, God just kind of, He made New Zealand evident. It wasn't that we had a particular call to say, we must go to New Zealand. It was that the Lord arranged circumstances and brought it together to be the privilege for us to minister to those people. But what's true of all of us is that we are called to go, right? Matthew 28 is so clear that it's as you're going, make disciples. Wherever you find yourself, if you're on your way, if you're going somewhere new, you're on your way to make disciples. Would you mind looking over at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 with me? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want to take the principle and maybe make it a little bit more applicable for each one of us out of the example of Paul. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is speaking about his liberties and then his setting aside of his liberties for the sake of the gospel. And I think the point's pretty clear as we read beginning in verse 19. Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. Friend, when was the last time you said, I'm not going to do that because it could hinder my witness opportunity? This is Paul who declares clearly his freedom to be able to exercise his liberties and his willingness to lay it aside so that he could be more effective in ministry. And you say, in what circumstances? Well, verse 20, to the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I may win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I become weak. That's a challenge for me right there. Sometimes the weak person can be characterized sometimes as a moaner. I'm reminded of a first pastor I served under, and he showed up at the hospital to visit his mother one time, and his mother says, oh no, what are you doing here? Send somebody with compassion. I feel like that sometimes when the weak are around. I need to be like the weak, that I might win the weak. I need to be able to sympathize and come alongside and help them to see the liberty that comes with Christ, the freedom that is in Christ. Paul says, I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. What a challenge. What a challenge for me as I think about the way I conduct myself and the freedoms I do have and whether I'm willing to submit them to Christ and lay them aside for the sake of the gospel. Well, the true disciple is willing to respond to the call, go to people, and then we'll cover one more for this evening, and it is this instruction. The instruction that's within the text here is that you got to know your ministry. Know what your ministry is. Verse 7. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. And so I'm saying the instruction is you got to know your ministry. And the heart of the ministry has always been proclamation. You say, I'm not a preacher. You don't have to be a preacher to proclaim the glories of the gospel. It's about the proclamation of the grace of God through the blood of Christ. And that has always been at the heart of New Testament ministry and ought to be what we are committed to as well. Now, last night we addressed this issue of the confirmatory signs. We're not going to belabor the point again this evening, but essentially for those of you that weren't with us, we made it clear that as Christ was the one who has all authority, he chose not only 12 to send out on this journey, but he also chose to give them the ability to heal every kind of disease and sickness, as well as cast out demons. And this was a particularly active time in the spiritual world. There was great opposition to the ministry of Christ on earth. And so that was a huge portion of the ministry which we read about in the Gospels. And as you work your way through Acts, you realize that it diminishes more and more. And by the time you come to the epistles, there's no mention about that anymore. But what we do have is a more sure word of God. And because this is self-attesting to the grace of God, and because, as Romans 10 tells us, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, not, as it could have said, by the confirmatory signs. But it does say it is by the words of Christ. And so we become proclaimers of the word of God. And we need to be clear on what our ministry is. And it's interesting, isn't it, that he has to tell them in the midst of that, at the end of verse 8, freely you receive, freely give. So they received ministry from Christ freely, and they are to go about their ministry and give of what they have learned freely. In other words, don't look to make a profit from ministering to people. You're not there for the money. Ring any bells with others that you would be familiar with on TV and otherwise? Those that would require some large fee in order to open their mouth, the gospel of grace? Friends, there's a principle right there in those few words that is so important for us to remember. If one is saying, you got to pay before I speak, there's something amiss in his motivation for ministry. His motivation, more than likely, is not the heart of people needing to know the Savior, but it's probably more about what's in his pocket. So, Christ sends them in, and as he is beginning to prepare them for the mission that they are going to go out on, he tells them these instructions. And this one, that they need to know what they are to do. And it is to focus in on the proclamation and then have the confirmatory signs which verify that they are the ministers of the one true God. They are the representatives, because no one else could do what they were able to do by the grace of God giving to them that particular ability for the ministry that they were being sent out to do. Well, why don't you flip over with me real quickly to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, if we think about making application a little bit further for us. You see, we need to think through, as we look to our ministry, how it is that we're going to conduct ourselves in this ministry. Recognizing that Paul to the Colossians makes it clear how we are to go about this. Chapter 4, verse 5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though it was seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Build a habit of speaking in such a way that it gives grace to the hearer. And as you build the habit of speaking in such a way that it gives grace to the hearer, you will be that much more ready to give the response to the person when you have the opportunity, because you will speak grace so that God can use the word of grace in the life of the unbeliever. So conduct yourself with wisdom toward the outsider. So as we think about knowing our ministry, let that be an application point. Think about how I am conducting myself with wisdom so that the ministry of the word is not hindered by the way that I behave. Well, we better wrap up. So the distinctive of the disciple to be instructed and be instructed through these particular ideas, as I have offered already, in responding to the call, in going to people, in knowing your ministry. And as I said yesterday, and for those of you that haven't been able to be with us, we're going to try and close our messages with a portrait of a disciple. And we're closing with portraits of particular disciples that are a result, or that we have had the privilege of coming alongside in our ministry. And because you have been with us in ministry over the recent years, we wanted to share some of those pictures with you, portraits of disciples. And in this case, I want to tell you about Donald. Donald was, as a young adult, began to get involved in camp ministry, much like this camp. This one in New Zealand. And along came some men from the Master's Seminary and Grace Community Church to preach and teach at this camp. And Donald greatly enjoyed their ministry, and they came year after year for several years. And eventually, Donald had the sense that he needed to go to seminary to be trained in order to enter into pastoral ministry. And so he went. Packed up all he had, he sold his house, he went off to California and studied at the Master's Seminary, and this is some 30 years ago now. He went over. And he went back to New Zealand after being trained, and a local church in Hastings called him to be their pastor. Donald knew his ministry. Donald knew that he had been called into ministry. It was confirmed by leaders around him. And they were privileged to send him off to school. And then this church gladly received him, having recognized God was at work through Donald to pastor them. Donald then spent a number of years pastoring this local church. And at the same time, across town, there was another Master Seminary graduate who was pastoring another church. And this is unusual, because at this stage, there was about two independent Bible churches in the country. And these guys were pastoring open brethren churches and helping them to come along in their theology and understand some of the doctrines of grace and begin to put together a doctrinal statement. And at some stage, because they're dear brothers and friends, the one of the second church said, "Donald, why we're doing the same ministry. Why don't we do it together? And we have an opportunity to buy this camp facility, so let's pastor together." And so they did. And they did that for several years, and then Donald received a call to go back to the area where that camp was, which he had started ministering at. And he took a church to pastor them. This was about 6 years ago now. Donald went into this church with great fear and trepidation because it's a church that's known for destroying pastors. But Donald is such a man that he, knowing how God had used him and the particular gifting and personality that he has, Donald thought, if the Lord is pleased to take me there, I will give them 5 years. And I'll do everything I can in 5 years to see this church head back in a good direction towards glorifying God with the way they do ministry, having exposition of the word, and being committed to right theology. So he jumped in, and the battle began. Just like every other pastor that they had had, they came at Donald. And Donald withstood the fight and saw people leave. But Donald was committed to bringing the church back under the exposition of the word, sound theology, basic simple ministry. And at the end of 5 years, Donald said, I'm going to stay with my commitment. And God in his kindness and goodness has brought the church to a place that it's committed to, at least in the leadership, to having exposition of the word. Most of them are committed to a sound theology. And they went through a lengthy process of calling their next pastor. And they ended up deciding on the man that had been our main lecturer at the Shepherd's Bible College. There's not a man in the country that could have been better for the job. And it was the Lord's wonderful timing to bring it all together. Donald, on his part, knowing who he is, knowing God's gifting of him, said at the end of those 5 years, you know, I have a son who's a walking away from the Lord, who's in another town. I would like to be near him to try and minister to him. And there's a church in this area that needs shepherding. It's dying. So Donald left. And in fact, he's even taken on work so that he's not charging for the ministry that he's doing in this dear little church as he tries to restore another church. What a wonderful portrait of a disciple, doing what God has called him to do. And we thank the Lord for Donald and the privilege of having ministered alongside of him during our years in New Zealand. I wonder, do you know your ministry? Are you responding to that call? Are you jumping in, understanding the instruction that is given to you? Are you going to people? May the Lord give us grace to do his ministry. Father, thank you for the privilege of knowing Christ. May it not be that we sit and sour, but that we take the grace of God and proclaim it on the housetops, as it were, because you have given us the privilege of being your ambassadors. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.